pray with me, please. Dear Jesus, we call on you often. Those prayers, the communication, and the lifeline to you. And you help us to know that you're with us. I pray and ask that your presence would just be felt today. And Lord, I know we're saved through faith. The Bible says, for without faith it is impossible to please him. The second part of that verse says that you are a rewarder who diligently seek you. So Jesus, we're seeking you today. We ask you, if there's be someone here that doesn't know you, would Jesus help them to see that it's the day of salvation. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart. So Jesus, I pray today if someone needs you as Savior, that they would, in simple faith, childlike faith, that they would say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I need you as a Savior. I ask you to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and be my Savior. Jesus, it's not complicated. You've already done all the work. You said it is finished on the cross, and the work is finished. We don't have to do anything except put our faith and trust in you. Savior, that can't love us anymore than he does. So Jesus, thanks for your love, and thanks now that we can look into a book called the Bible. It'll be around in eternity. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God shall abide forever. So Jesus, help us to take full advantage to sit in your presence now as we study your word and meet with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm glad you're here today. I'm thankful anytime someone shows up and desires to seek God, and God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Perhaps one of my favorite verses in the Bible. If you need a Bible, let us know. And right there they are. Anybody need a Bible on this side? Jimmy, you want to put a Bible in somebody's hand that needs one? Thank you. That if we look in the Bible, we're currently looking at a series called God's Promises to Live By. God gives us a promise, and we often look at that and say, well, Lord, can I really count on you? Absolutely. God is the God of his word. We can probably remember at one time when we were little kids and somebody says, I'll be there. And you say, promise? Notice, like, that carries a little bit more weight. Promise, and you either did the pinky thing or whatever if you're a child, or it's like, I promise, I'll be there. As if that adds weight to it. Well, God says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. In other words, if I said it, somebody said it this way, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And someone else says, I got one better than that. God said it, and that settles it, whether you believe it or not. Because God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Boom, there it is. Well, is God with me? He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. God says, if you confess your sins, I will forgive you of your sins. That's a promise I can bank on. Because if you go by feelings, you say, I wonder if God can really forgive me. I did something a long time ago, and and Jesus says, if we confess, that means to agree that, God, I'm wrong. You know, would you forgive me of my wrongs? He says, I will. Well, I don't know. No, trust me. So when you don't go by feelings, when you wonder, don't go by your feelings, go by his word. Well, today I'll give you a great word that you can bank on. Let me see if I can give you another promise to live by. I'll give you a little hint. For today's promise, consider these statements. In this movie of years ago, Arnold said, I'll be back. He's even showing you his back. See there? I'll be back. How about a little bit past Arnold, long before him? This is General Douglas MacArthur, and he steps on shore there in the Philippines, and he had to leave, but he had to give them a promise. And this promise was, I shall return. And the Filipinos, they just say, well, we know you'll come back. We know you'll come back. And in case you don't realize what size it is, compare the people beside those statues right there. You know, those statues are about 10 feet tall. And there are several of them, and they had a hurricane there a few years ago that didn't wipe that out, but it sure lifted all that sand and water out of that little built-in area. But that's, yeah, amazingly enough, MacArthur Park, they call that. Wonder where they got that name. How about this? You go to the doctor's office, and you see it in the window, we'll return shortly. And the person leaves, and they come back 4 feet tall.
Because, no, I just can't.
Now we return shortly. I'll be back.
No.
Oh, you'll get it after. I'm joking. Okay. They come back, you know, but if someone says, I'll return shortly, we used to see that in a barbershop when I was a little kid, you know, because if they want to do an hour-long lunch, they're going to get their hour-long lunch. So I'll be back. I shall return. We'll return shortly. We're all talking about this great promise. Starts off in Mark, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Well, what is that when we can see him coming in the clouds? That's Jesus saying, here's his promise and here's our promise for the day. I'll come back. Now, some of us will look forward to that, some of us will dread. Why? That's the same thing if my daddy says, Edgar, I'm coming home. If I've been a good boy, I'm looking forward to him coming home. Why? He might even bring me a what? A gift. I'm coming home. Yes. If Andy comes and says, I'm coming home after 45 days, after 2 years in Auckland, hey, I'm looking forward to him. So, if we love the person, if we're in good relationship with the person, we might even get a gift, I'm looking forward to it. Why would I dread it? Because I haven't been a good person. I'm in trouble. I've done things I shouldn't. So, as believers, when Jesus says, I'll come back, we can say like John the Baptist who wrote the book of Revelation, he says, Jesus, there's going to be a day that you'll come back. He says, even so, Lord Jesus, what? Come. I want you to. Yes, the world gets us weary and gets us tired and we're sinful and it's so many things that go wrong. We have fires in Greece and we have riots all over the place. We have people shot for no reason, it seems. And it's just like, God, I'll look forward to the day that you what? End this. Hallelujah. No more pain, no more sorrow. We get to walk into heaven. No one takes insulin. No one needs a wheelchair. Hallelujah, God, come on. But if you don't know Jesus, you don't look at him as a Savior, you look at him as a judge, and he is. And he will judge. And so we're almost afraid of like, oh, eat the fingernails, hit the knees, because here comes the judge.
Here comes the judge. Here comes the judge.
And it's like we're suddenly scared. We're like the little kid whose dad's coming home, and we've been a bad boy. I occasionally was bad. Tim was the worst. But anyway, my daddy would come in, and if we'd been bad, we got a whipping. Did you ever get whipped with him with a leather belt? I mean, oh, I thought you were perfect. But, no, I'm just kidding. I got beat to death when I was little. No, daddy didn't mind pulling his pants, the belt out of his pants loose. You could hear him come out of the belt. All right. And he didn't mind whipping us. I'm glad he did. It's helped make us who we are today. Tim would agree with that. But which five of us whipped? So daddy had a good strong arm. It's like, you know, it's like, you know, fold that belt in two. You can hear that little pop and sound like, okay, he had our attention. If God would have to, quote, so to speak, whip us, does he still do that? Yeah. He lets tough things come our way no different than me who said, I can ride a bike, I can ride. Okay, you go. I ride, fall into the ground. And my dad just taught me, like, you can't do everything that you think you can. And God's the same way. I can do it without your help. Okay, I'll let you be. God, I need help. Yeah, that's what I thought. So he moves back in. But if we've never met Jesus as our Savior, if we don't really know God personally, we just say God's some big cosmic thing up there, and that's not true at all. He's my God the Father is my Father. Jesus, his Son, I've accepted him as my Savior. So it's like Jesus and I are brothers. First John, the verse right here, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. When I accept Jesus, I'm God's son. I'm in the family of God. I've left the kingdom of darkness and entered the kingdom of light. My life is no longer the same. I have new desires. I get convicted and I feel bad when I mess up, but I know I can ask forgiveness and get back in God's grace. Well, with those things in mind, I'm looking forward to his return. I'm not dreading it. I'm excited. And you got two ways to look at that. John chapter 14, if you want to look at those verses with me, the disciples were not dreading the time. They were sort of missing Jesus and he hadn't even left yet. I think Ronald Reagan said that of his wife Nancy one time. He says, I start missing Nancy before she leaves the room. Well, these disciples were missing Jesus, hadn't even left yet, and they were not scared. They were more sad, but maybe a little bit, you know, apprehensive. So Jesus gives some verses. And you can find these in John chapter 14 that say this: "Do not let your hearts be troubled." We could say that in Giles County lingo. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't fret. Don't let your hearts be troubled. King James, they used to hear it. Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, these next few words, read this with me. I will what?
Come back
and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I remember hearing that so often at funerals when I was growing up, and I still hear it. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. They say that's the same as having a giant hotel with a lot of rooms. In my Father's house are many mansions. But were not so, I would have told you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will doubtless come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus is coming back. Are you ready? I don't know why we feel like, well, I'm sort of scared. No need to be. If you have taking care of your health and you don't have a high cholesterol, if you don't feel like I'm about the right weight, I'm this or that, then you don't dread a doctor's visit. I went the other day and everything was fine. One of the tests that I had before, your PSA, which is stands for what? Whatever that is. I thought it was a public service announcement, but anyway. Anyway, Marjorie, PSA.
The prostate-specific antigen.
Okay, public service announcement is what. Anyway, it's got to be below 4. Mine's like 3.5, so that's below 4. But then it went to 4.7, and Jenny says, it should never be a jump like that. My daddy died of cancer. My grandfather died of cancer. She's like, oh, in January. I said, God's in control. Matter of fact, that was a health clinic at Salem that us employees had to do. I just think you probably got a false reading. I don't know. So I went to the doctor again the other day. It was 3.9. They said it's dropped back down under 4, so you're good. And I'm thankful. But I went and I was like, well, and they checked something. Is your heart always looking flat? It is low. I mean, do you exercise? Not really. Your blood pressure is like, you know, 116 over...
Wow.
72, it's like your pulse is like, you know, 65. Do you run a lot? I run late a lot. You know, does that count as exercise? No, I said, I try to get on the treadmill here and there. They said, man, you're in great health. Now, I'm 63. I had one of my driver's ed students, I signed a paper and give the blue slip, talk to the parent, said, okay, you're ready to go? And she said, how long have you been doing this? I said, well, I've been teaching for 33 years. Wow, how old are you? I said, 63. You don't look 63. Well, thank you. I mean, what do you think of it? Oh, I thought you were like, and she told me, I thought, you look 80. You know, no, I just, she said, you don't look 63. And I said, well, thank you. God's good. I've never wore glasses in my life. God's good. And so I'm thankful. So when I go to the doctor, I don't dread it. I don't go, oh, he's going to find something wrong. I don't dread Jesus coming back. Why? And I mean this in a humble way. If you're a believer, you can look forward to him rewarding you. So Jesus says, I'm going to reward you every while. And I'm going to give you a crown. And you know what I get to do with those crowns that he gives me? Put it back.
Sure.
I don't want to hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. I want to hear him say, well done, what? By good and faithful servant. Thank you so much for trusting me as Savior. Thank you so much for wanting to do something for me. Thank you for going to camps and winning teams. Thanks for making a difference. Wouldn't be a bad thing to have on too, so he made a difference. Mm-hmm. Alone. It's good. And so when I see Jesus, I'm like, oh, I guarantee you when my mom got ready to go, she was like, oh, I hate it enough. She was like, John, even so, Lord Jesus, come on. In other words, take me. You know, most time we don't want to go to heaven because we're afraid of our family leaving them behind. And God, if you'll promise to take care of them, I can go. That's basically what my mom, I think, my daddy. We'll take care of him. Okay, I can go. He sort of frees you, takes his shackles off. So you're ready to go home? You ought to look forward to heaven. Some people are yearning to go. You ever met someone who's so close to death that they just want to go? Why? Because when you get close to death, you begin to see two things. get to see things of eternal value. And some people even start to say, is that him? What are they saying? Yeah, they're seeing things that I can't. There was a man at camp, where the camp I go to Tennessee and speak, his name was Mike Whitehouse. Mike was a solid believer on mission fields in the Air Force, spent more time in London, England at the air base over there, and he got to know him. But Mike was just a tender-hearted man, and he had lost a rough, bad temper. He had lost whatever the things he had used to do. Once he got saved, he was just on fire. And I'd walk in, and you just felt like he was always a humble man. And when he got close to death, one of the people, I never heard this before, when I was down there this past week or so, this young woman, Leanne Lindauer, she works in the office, she said, I went to see Mr. Mike. And she said, I went into the hospital room, and he says, don't bump into the people there. It's like, okay, hang on, Leanne. I'm, yeah, okay, let me finish talking. She said, I'm in the room by myself. Who's he seeing? I think he's seeing almost like angels. He's seeing the heavenly host there practically. He's like, how come I don't see him? Well, that's called dying grace. You can't get dying grace unless you're dying. And Mike, she said, and I see those are people, we've been talking about miracles before. That's why I was late coming in. We've been having a class talking about miracles, but I feel like that's a good class. If you're in there, you're blessed, because I think that's a miracle. And Mike's seeing a miracle. Leanne's probably thinking, I felt Gary. I almost felt like, let me just get back there. He says, don't bump into people. All right, I'll say goodbye before you leave. I know Mike Whitehouse. He's not crazy. He's not nuts. I love the man. He died looking forward to heaven. So was he yearning? Oh, yeah. He couldn't wait to go. Here's the way other people look at it. Sad to say. They're yawning. Are you yearning or yawning? Oh, yeah. Good, big deal. If that's the way you feel, we've got to change your attitude real quick. You mean heaven's a border thing? Well, what are you going to do in heaven? Just sit around and play harps? I hope you're going, first of all, with that attitude. But anyway, well, you mean I'm not good enough? None of us are good enough. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray, each has turned into his own way. Isaiah 53:6. And what's Romans 3:23 say? For all of what?
Sin.
Come short of the glory of God. We're none. None of us are good enough. Romans 5:8 says this. But God commendeth his love towards us, and while we're yet sinners, he died for us. Sent his son to die for us. Okay, so if I accept Jesus, he takes my payment, forgives me my sins. Well, that's not right. I know it's like the song, I'm accepted because you were forsaken. Yeah, you know, I'm accepted because you were condemned. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. So I can ask forgiveness. He forgives me, and he comes to live in my heart. Don't you long to see him after you know that?
Sure.
I look forward to Andy coming home. I look forward to the sun coming back home. I hope you're not yawning. I hope you're not yawning at all, but instead yearning to sing. Well, so I could even title today's message as Ready or Not, Hot. Here I come, and you're not going to stop it. So let's consider a couple things, and I'll be talking to you right through this message. Mount Moriah's history begins in Genesis 22. It was there that Abraham faced a huge test. You know what the test was? He was told by God to offer his son Isaac. And Isaac, he took Isaac up, and by the way, that's a picture of God giving his son Jesus. So Abraham the father offers his son Jesus as a sacrifice, so to speak. Abraham offers Isaac. It'd be like God offering Jesus. And Isaac did not fight him. Abraham's over 100 years old. I can picture Isaac, his son, being about 20. Could a 20-year-old beat down a 100-year-old man? Yeah, Isaac didn't. I get the idea he was laid on the cross, by the way. Laid on the altar, by the way, when they put the wood on Isaac's back as he's going up there to be sacrificed, that wood went on Jesus' back. The what?
The cross.
So he carries his own cross, and Abraham takes him up, and he's going to sacrifice him, but yet the God that we know of, our Heavenly Father, says, stop, don't hurt the boy. I see by your faith, it's credited to him as righteousness, that you did not want to hurt, that you're going to give me your son, but I'm going to stop you from doing that. Well, about 1,000 years later, isn't it, at this very location, isn't it that King David bought a threshing floor from Arunah the Jebusite for an altar to God. So on Mount Moriah, where Abraham was going to sacrifice his son Isaac, 1,000 years later, David calls a threshing floor there. And on the threshing floor was where his son Solomon built the temple. Isn't that cool? And the temple is where you have that go through us. Let's picture this would be like you walk through the door, and this is our area that we worship. And then over here at the very end, we only got about a little 8-foot area. It's called the Holy of Holies, and that's where you would offer sacrifices. You think God knows what you're doing? So, sacrifice, 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 all in the same location. We jump from Mount Moriah back in Genesis to Mount Moriah in 2 Samuel to Mount Moriah in 2 Chronicles. And I didn't put it up here, but Daniel tells us in the future there's going to be a temple built there again. God might just know what he's doing. Yeah. Let me switch mountains. Let's consider Mount of Olives.
And this always tugs in my heart. So,
but we did this. David fled Jerusalem and headed towards the Mount of Olives, chased by his son Absalom, in 2 Samuel 15:30. Absalom wanted to be king, and rather than to have a confrontation, David says, I'm going to clear out of here. But when David, if you read that verse, you don't have to turn to it, but as you read that verse, it says David left Jerusalem, but he was weeping. Because it hurt him that Absalom was... You ever weep over your own kids? Yeah. Well, what's wrong with Absalom? He wants to be king, and rather than to stay there, and I've got leaders, and I've got soldiers under me. He'll have followers under him, and they might even, somebody might shoot an arrow, and my son could end up being, I'm going to leave before that happens. So David flees to the Mount of Olives. Jesus often visited and prayed with his disciples at the Mount of Olives. One of the saddest verses in the Bible to me. Luke chapter 22, verse 40. Jesus, he walks into the Mount of Olives and he drops on his knee. He told the disciples, please what? Pray. What they did, they fell asleep. Jesus is over there and he prays so hard, and this is a medical phenomenon to me, but it's true. Blood popped through his pores. He's under so much stress when he's praying that he not only sweats, blood mixes with the sweat. How would you feel if you're going to be crucified the next day? I got an allergy test. You think that puts you under stress? I got to take the driver's ed test tomorrow. My team's at Salem. I'm going to drop my license. They get nervous. I've given a road test before and somebody looks over at me. They're about to throw up. Why? It's just so much nervous. It's so much pressure. I said, did you eat one? I haven't eaten anything all day. I throw it up for you. They're under so much pressure. When you think, yeah, how about trying to be the savior of the world? Well, again, you don't have to turn to it. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 5 says this. And Judas went to the chief priest. He's going to turn Jesus in. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them. Where no crowd was present. And then they have the Last Supper. And then chapter 22, verse 39, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. Wow, this is his normal course. And his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw before, beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. And they said, that's the cup of suffering. Take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he arose from prayer and went back to his disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. See, they're sad that they're going to miss him. What do we read first off in John 14? Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be sad. Don't be sorrowful. They are. They're human. Why are you sleeping? He said, get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. So Jesus prays at the same place. David flees from the Mount of Olives. Jesus prays there. Jesus left earth from the Mount of Olives. You can look over to Acts. You went from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Go over to Acts. And I think it's interesting. Jesus paid a horrible price so that we could be set free. But this is good news, bad news. You ever had someone say that? I got good news, got bad news. Good news, Jesus is spending time with his disciples. Bad news, he's going to leave them. Acts chapter 1. Jesus is with his disciples. He's getting ready to leave. Verse 8, if you back up from there, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from sight. He was gone. And they were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood before them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. What do you mean the same way? We left the Mount of Olives, and an Old Testament book, Zechariah, again, if you want to flip back, you can, but it's a minor prophet. But in Zechariah, he's going to come back, we're told, and he's going to come back at the exact same place that he left. And if you don't know where that is, I'll read it for you. Zechariah 14:4. Then the Lord will go out and fight against the nations as he fights in the day of battle. Verse 4. And on that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley and half the mountain flowing north and half moving south. Jesus is going to come back just where he left. So should we go over to the Mount of Olives and just wait? Well, here's what I think the Bible teaches, that Christians, when we go over to 1 Thessalonians 4, it says it's going to be an event called the rapture, and I believe it's what the Bible teaches. It's not just mentioned. I've heard critics say, well, the Bible never mentions the word rapture. The Bible never mentions the word Trinity either. But there is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three in one. Don't try to figure all that out. You've got to accept that through faith. Zechariah 14:4 happens when we're with Jesus. So he's going to rapture us away. It could happen today. Can you have, we're gone. Yeah. And in a vapor, in a blink, in twinkling of an eye, 11/100ths of a second, you're going to look around and we're going to be gone. By the way, you think there's going to be people in churches on the day of rapture? Oh, yeah. Because there's people sitting on church pews that don't know Jesus. Imagine that. What if the preacher was still there in those churches? It'd really be scary. We're gone. Those who have trusted Jesus. Then all the tribulation, all the horrible things happen. It's called the Great Tribulation. And then Jesus comes back. And we're with him. And on that day, he's going to come down and he's going to step onto the earth. There's the disciples thinking, okay, you men of Galilee, why are you standing? What are you looking for? What are you looking at? And watching Jesus go. Well, don't be disheartened. He's going to come back. And he's going to come back to, on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. A little dome here that we probably noticed in the news sometime. In Zechariah 14:4, he's going to step on that land. And here's Jerusalem in the eastern gate from the Mount of Olives. So you're high up on a hill and you're looking down. Now over in Israel, where there seems to be constant war and never peace, on one day I think they'll have a different view. Can you imagine being up on the Mount of Olives?
Is all of that on the Mount of Olives?
Mm-hmm. That big high, Chris, take it back for me, please. If you are...
It's not a mountain anymore. It's a city.
Well, it is. I mean, the city is... That's the city of Jerusalem, but yeah, you're up higher. You're about a couple hundred feet.
It's not trees and grass.
No, it looks like a desert. As a matter of fact, what's up there right now, it's a big, basically a concrete slab where the temple mount used to be. That's where the temple used to be. You say, well, so the temple is really on the Mount of Olives? Yeah. That's where they built the temple. And when they built the temple, Solomon built the temple. After David, his father, had the threshing floor, Solomon moved in and built the temple. And that's on, so the high on the mount? Yeah, that's the temple mount, is what they call it. And then it was destroyed in 586, as I remember in Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar, the command routed all that stuff, Babylonians destroyed it. Well, Solomon had built it, and they destroyed it. And then they built it again, and remember Nehemiah, right through there at Ezra, they built the temple again, and it was destroyed in 72 in the fire. AD. But then the temple got destroyed and it's no longer there. So here's what they did. They come in and it's almost like a concrete slab. And then that's such a highly... If you were a real estate agent and had that piece of property, you're going to be a millionaire on the lake. I'm being sort of funny there. That land is very... So what religion moved in that don't really know God, but they think Allah's the God and all that? Who's that? The Muslims. So they built really stone on the top. So it's sort of like got an area there and yeah, so there's about like a big platform, and then there's a little dome there that they call the Temple Mount for them. And so everybody wants that. I wonder why. They think it's like people want the Dead Sea because it's a mineral rock. Well, people want that mount because that's some kind of religious kind. Yeah, that's where Jesus is coming back. But can you imagine people walking around in the city of Jerusalem and all at once out of nowhere they look up and they see that one day? I wonder if that would get people's attention.
Like, I wish we had all been ready.
Well, that's late now.
It's like you graduated from high school and you go back to the fourth grade teacher and go, here's that book report I need to hand in.
Yeah, I don't need it now. Let me get right with God. God's here. So Jesus is going to split the eastern skies there and all these people, thousands of them. By the way, they call that, there's a little something left. But like I said, it's a slab. And then they've got this place, the Wailing Wall, you know, up there. And so it's like, people still know it's something to do with that place. It's like it's, they can't quite put their finger on it. Isn't it odd that God gives people almost like a curiosity of seeing that place is special because it is special. So Jesus is going to come back one day. The very location where David wept in defeat and where Jesus was betrayed and rejected and where Jesus left the earth will be the place where Jesus returns in triumph. And on that day, he's not coming as a savior of the world. Well, he saves us, but he's coming as a judge for those who don't know him. Matthew 24, now if you say, when is it going to be? I'm nervous. Don't be nervous. Remember, let not your hearts be troubled. Well, I wish I knew where it was. Well, guess what? You're not alone. Here's what the disciples asked the same question. As he sat upon the what? Mount of Olives. It's called the Olivet Discourse. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came up to him privately and said, Jesus, when's this going to happen? When are you coming back? What shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? When are all these done? What's everything's going to happen? What all's going on? And Jesus basically says this. About that day or hour, nobody knows. It's not for you to know. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father. God the Father knows when that day's going to be. So it's like, tell us when it's going to be. Nobody knows. It's going to be his Friday? Yep. But he tells you another section of Scripture, like a thief comes in the what? Night, and he's unexpected. I'll come back when it's unexpected, and it's going to surprise some people. He said, just as it was in the days of Noah, it will be at the coming of the Son of Man, which means Noah packed up everybody on the ark, all eight of them, and it started raining. And the ark soon lifted off the ground, and then people probably began to beat on the door of that ark saying, let us in. No, I preached to you for 120 years, and you never wanted in. By the way, who closed the door of the ark? I always thought that was interesting.
God.
Says, got ready? God closed the door. Because Noah would be like me, or I'd be like Noah, and be like you. Oh, one more. Oh, come on. Well, we never raised the door. Oh, there comes a straggler. Come on. Don't worry about the suitcase. Don't think we need it. Come on. Oh, there's somebody just getting out of the car. Let me. God says, door's closed. He's going to do that. Just as in the days of Noah, he's going to say it's over, and he's going to rapture us out of here as believers, and he's going to come back. So, be ready. Be ready. Because one day it'll all fall apart as the world knows it. So what about you? Are you ready for the return of Christ? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I know that as we enter service today, I just pray that you would speak to all the hearts in this room. And Lord, as we remember what you've done on the cross for us, we thank you for that. And Lord, you offer us a gift. It's just like me taking car keys and saying, here it is, brand new car, it's yours. And if someone doesn't accept the keys, the car is not really theirs. I'm willing to give it, they just haven't received it. Jesus, you're offering everybody in this room eternal life. And some of us has taken you up on that and said, yes, Jesus, I receive it. Oh, Lord, it costs you everything. Give us a gift. That wasn't a cheap price. It cost you your life. So thank you, Jesus, that your life bought my gift. And I don't understand why God, it pleased God to have you suffer. Well, he wasn't pleased with your suffering, but it pleased him that finally a way to meet him had come about, and that was through his own son. So, Jesus, we have the way to get to heaven. Jesus, that's you. So today, may we accept you as our Savior if we haven't. May we thank you as our Savior if we have. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.